Turn with me this morning to the book of John. John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. We'll read a couple of verses here and try to follow the Lord this morning.
Thank you, Lord.
John chapter number 5. We'll read the first 9 verses of John chapter number 5. So if you found your place and are able, please stand for the reverence of the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. John chapter number 5, it says this. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, 'Wilt thou be made whole?' The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.' Jesus said unto him, 'Rise, take up thy bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath."
Right.
Lord, I thank you for the day. As the song says, I thank you for blessing me, Lord, for being so good. And I could start until the day I die, and I never would get all the blessings accounted for that you've done for me. And so, Lord, it's a week, but Lord, all I can say is thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Lord, your watch, care, and protection. Lord, you're holding back that wrath, Lord, for a little bit longer, giving a space of repentance. And Lord, I thank you for that. I just want to thank you for your goodness this morning. And I pray now that you'll help me, Lord, as I preach. Lord, help me to rightly divide the word. Help me to, Lord, say the things that you'd have me to say. And Lord, may something that's said, not of me, but of you, may something that's said, Lord, touch somebody's heart, and may you be able to take what's said and use it and further somebody down that road of light. And Lord, may it be something that, Lord, might be an encouragement or a nugget, just something that'll help somebody to keep on keeping on and not throw in the towel and not to quit. Lord, just help us this morning. Help me to hold anything back that I don't need to say. And Lord, help me to be sensitive. If you move me during the message to say something, Lord, help me to be sensitive. I want to to be your mouthpiece this morning. I want to do whatever you have me to do. Lord, help the people to listen. Lord, help the seekers to be true seekers. Lord, help them to not just be seekers in word only, but may their actions show that they're true seekers. Lord, that they're doing everything that they know to do to get to your feet. And Lord, when you'll fall on them at that point. Lord, I pray that you'll move this morning. And all is vain unless the Spirit of a Holy One comes down. So Lord, would you meet with us this morning? Would you touch some heart, touch some life this morning? Lord, just go with us. Lord, most of all, may you get praise, honor, and glory out of everything that's said and done. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we've done for, I don't know, several messages on Sunday mornings. I've kind of been drawing the miracles and Jesus as he walked this earth. And
yeah.
And this morning, as we looked at this, I'd speak on this title, From Unable to Enabled.
Amen.
From unable to enabled. And as we get into the story, we'll see a man who was in himself, he was unable.
That's right.
But there came a time when somebody passed his way and spoke to him that he became enabled. And that's the exact same way we are. We're unable, But there will come a time where if you'll stay in that road of light, if you'll be where you need to be, if you obey like you need to, like you're supposed to, there will come a day when you'll be enabled. And so we're going to look at that this morning. But as we look at the book of John, we see that in the book of John, chapter number 20, we see the reason why the book of John was written. And John chapter number 20, verse number 30 and 31, it says this. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." And so you realize that there's so much more that Jesus did that was not recorded here, that if everything was written down, that the world couldn't contain all the books and all the things that Jesus did while He was on this earth. But the book of John, there's seven signs in the book of John that are to show in verse number 31, but these are written. These seven things, these seven signs were written and recorded by inspiration of God, by John. These things were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Right.
And those seven things, and they weren't just written down so you could say, oh, Jesus was a good man when He walked this earth, and He did a lot of good things. But it was those seven signs are written that you might believe that He is the Christ. And so those seven things, the seven things in John, We see, first of all, the signs. The first one was in John 2, the water turned to wine. That was the first one. The second one was in John 4. We see the healing of the nobleman's son. And that was the second one. The third one was this one here in John 5, the healing at the man at the pool of Bethesda. And the fourth one in John 6, the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men. There was a lot more than that, but 5,000 men. And then number five is Peter walking on the water. Jesus walking on the water. Number six was the healing of the blind man in John 9. And then the last one, number seven, was the raising of Lazarus. Now those were signs to show that He was truly the Son of God. And they had a physical application, but more importantly, they had a spiritual application to let you know that He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the fulfillment of the one that was spoken about in the Old Testament, the Messiah that was to come and take away the sin of the world. That was Him. That's Him. So as we look at these, we want to keep in mind that yes, Jesus did heal, and He did help people on this earth. But it was all He did the physical to speak to the spiritual. And that's really the reason why He came, was for the spiritual. He could have healed people from, He could have done that from His throne in heaven. He could have spoke and they could have been healed. But He had a reason to come. And so as we look at John 5, we look at the spiritual. We're going to look at the spiritual healing of this man. But keep in mind that spiritually, it's a physical healing, but spiritually it applies to us, and it applies to the way that a man is saved. And so as we look at that, let's keep that in mind and remember the spiritual application. Now, in John 3, we see Nicodemus. We see an inquiring sinner. We see a man that came to Him by night, and he wanted to know more about Jesus. And that's a good thing. He wanted to know more. He'd heard Jesus. He had seen Him, but he wanted to know more. He wanted to go farther with Him. So he was an inquiring sinner. In John 4, we see the woman at the well. She was an immoral sinner. She had all these husbands, and the one that she was living with now was not. She was an immoral sinner, an inquiring sinner, an immoral sinner. In John 5 here, when we look at this, we see an impotent sinner. Now the word impotent man means that he was weak. He had no ability to do anything on his own. He was sick. He was diseased. He was weak. He was impotent. That's exactly who he was. He was unable to do anything on his own. And so that's where I get the title from unable to enabled. He was unable And we're going to see that he was in a bad way. He was in a bad condition.
Right.
And that's who we all are as sinners. We're in bad shape. We're a bad condition. We may be seekers. You may say, well, I'm better than a normal sinner because I'm on my way to, but there's only two classes. There's the saved and there's the lost. So there's no gray area. So he was an impotent man. So when we look at this man here in John 5, we want to look at five different things quickly. First of all, we want to look at the multitude. He wasn't alone. There was a lot there with him. We're going to look at the multitude, and then we're going to look at the man, the certain man. Not a made-up story. This was a certain man. And then we're going to look at the Messiah. And then we're going to look at his message. And then we're going to look at mercy. We're going to look at those five things quickly this morning in John 5. So in John 5, verse number 1, it says, after this. Now, after this, I don't know the period of time, but he comes from healing of the nobleman's son here, and this wasn't immediately. There might have been a small period of time here, might have been a couple of weeks, might have been a month or so, a couple of months. We don't know, but it's not directly on the heels of the nobleman's son being healed here. There was some time that went by, and it says after this there was a feast of the Jews. Now another thing is, in Deuteronomy 16:16, there was three feasts that all the males had to attend, and so we don't know for sure which feast this was, but it was one of those three that he had to attend, and if he didn't, he couldn't have been our sin bearer, he couldn't have been our mercy seat, our propitiation. But we know that one of those feasts, that he was on his way there to Jerusalem. And so he was coming there to attend. We see in verse number 2, it says, now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. And now it says there a sheep market. Some translations and some commentators say that this means there was a sheep gate. And in the sheep gate, sheep market there was basically a place where all of the sheep that were going to be slaughtered for sacrifices, that's kind of where they came in. And it was by this pool. And that word by means that it was hard close to. It might have been right on top of it. It might have been somewhere where if you were going to the sheep market or the sheep gate, you couldn't help but see all these people laying around. It would have been that close to it. It would have been that close to it. And so it says that there's a sheep gate, a sheep market. There's a pool thereby, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. And it says having five porches. Now in the Greek, if you see anything that has the word Beth in front of it, means house of. Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethany, house of figs. Bethesda, house of mercy. House of mercy. That's what Bethesda means. House of mercy. And it says that there were five porches. Now, keep in mind now, this is where all of the sick and all of the lame, all of those people gathered together. And so there was five porches. It might have been a covered area there to where they couldn't do much of anything because they were in bad shape. They were sick. They were diseased. But at least it was somewhere where they could get up under this porch and be sheltered from the heat of the sun, or maybe have a little bit of shade or something. It wasn't much, but it was something for them just to be able to lay there and be out of the sun. And they said there's five porches. And of course, five numbers there in the Bible. Five means grace. The number of grace there. So it says that there were a place there, Bethesda, house of mercy, having five porches. So now we see, first of all, we see the multitude. The multitude. In verse number 3, talking about Bethesda, five porches, it says, in these five porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now remember, that impotent means diseased, it means weak, it means can't do anything on their own. That's where all these people there are laying, the impotent folk. Weak, sick, diseased, the people who were blind, they were halt, they were lame, they were withered. Multitudes of them. It says they're great multitude. They get the picture here. I mean, these people were just everywhere. A great multitude. I don't know how many a great multitude is, but it's more than 10 or 12. You might have been talking about hundreds. You might have been talking about thousands. I don't know. But it says a great multitude. Now keep in mind, this was physically. Physically, they were blind, halt, maimed, withered. They were that way physically, and what a bad sight that would be to just to walk up on that and see all them people out there that just unable, can't do anything on their own. But now keep in mind that there's a spiritual application to this as well. There's great multitudes here in our country, in the world, even in our church, even in this church, that are blind, that are halt, that are withered. They're lame. They're diseased. They're weak. They're unable to do anything on their own. That's the condition of the lost man. If you could just see, we see physically, but if you could see spiritually, you would see all those types of people. I mean, just everywhere. Everywhere you look, you would see people. In our church, even, you would see them. They're wretched. The wretched there in Revelation 3, verse number 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. People all across the country today, in churches this morning, saying, oh, how I love Jesus. They think everything's okay. But if you could just see, take off the physical glasses and put on the spiritual glasses, you would see a great multitude of people that are blind, halt, withered, lame, unable to do anything on their own. The first thing here, it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind. Now, not spiritual. That's physical blindness, but there's people all over that are spiritually blind. Spiritually, they're in darkness. They're feeling around, and they don't know where to go. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, the God of this world hath blinded their minds. They're blinded. They're in darkness. They don't know which way to go. Spiritually, that's how millions and millions are today. They're blind. Not only are they blind, next thing there, it says that they're halt. Now that word halt means that they're lame. That means that they somehow or another they're crippled. They don't have any strength in their bones. They're without strength.
Right.
And that's exactly what sinners are today. Romans 5, 6, it says when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength. Millions and millions today. Blind, halt. It also says there next, it says withered. Withered. That word withered means, when I talked about the withered man here several weeks ago, it means that the natural juices are gone and it's just dried up. And that means that you're dry. You're dry. You have no moisture. You're thirsty. Your tongue clays to the top, the roof of your mouth. You're so thirsty. And we see that in John 14, or John 4, one page over in my Bible, the woman at the well, the immoral sinner that came to him. And she said there, or Jesus said to her in verse number 13 of John 4, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. They were withered. They were dry. They had no moisture in them. And there's millions there today. But they think they're okay because they can get water out of somebody else's well. They can get by somebody and they can get some of their happiness or they can get some of their security and they think they're okay. But after that only lasts for a while. And then after a while, they're going to thirst again. They're withered. They're dry. So we see this multitude here. Physically, they were wretched. They were bad. They were bad shape. Just everywhere. Physically. Spiritually, we're the same way everywhere. People blind, halt, withered. Not only do we see that the people here were wretched, but we see that they were waiting. They were waiting. It says at the end of verse number 3 that they were waiting for the moving of the water. Now in verse number 3, we says that they were waiting for the moving of the water. And in verse number 4, it says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made of whatsoever made whole of whatsoever disease that he had." Now, it says an angel. Now an angel is nothing more than a messenger of God. And I don't know if they physically saw an angel or if it was just that the water started bubbling and they said, "Hey, a messenger of the Lord must have done that." But whatever it was, when the troubling of the water, and I don't think it was just the first one. I think it might have been the first ones that got in there, that they were healed. There was some medicinal something in this water, or it could have just been that the Lord, that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, just touched them and they were healed. But it says that whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now the angels, you say, "Well, I don't believe an angel would come and do that." Well, the angel, it came and freed Peter from that prison that day in Acts chapter number 12. And so, angels can do that. We see in Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 10, it says this. It says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." They're up there. They're just waiting on a command to go do something, and in a twinkling of an eye or in a split second, they're there. And so the angels, messengers of God, at His beck and call, ready to do whatever He says for them to do. And these people were waiting for the troubling, the moving of the water. That's all they done all day long, is they waited. They looked. That word "wait" there means to expect. It means to await. It means that they knew it was coming. They just wanted to make sure that they were there when it happened.
Amen.
It was a waiting. It was not a passive waiting. It was an active waiting. I every time I think about waiting, I don't know why, but I always think about there being in the doctor's office. And I don't know, here a week or 2 weeks ago, I had to go and get my blood pressure and all that checked. And there was 5 or 6 of us, and I went up there and checked in, and I told them who I was, and we all sat down, and there was about 5 or 6 of us in there. And it's almost like a waiting game. Is he gonna call me, or is he gonna call you first? And it's almost like, it's like a race, really. Or at least to me it is, because I'm pretty competitive, and I'm like, door opens, and I'm, "Oh no, if they were calling that one. But I could be next. I'm going to be next. I hope. Surely to goodness I got to be next, because I come in before that guy." And I'm sitting there, and that door opens, and I'm ready. But then he says, "No, it's that one." Man, I got to be next. And you're just waiting for that door to open. You're waiting for that nurse to come out and call your name. That's exactly what these people were doing there underneath these 5 porches. They had their eyes looked to heaven, or they looked at that water. They knew it was going to happen. They just didn't know when. And they were waiting on that water to move.
Mm-hmm.
They were waiting on that water to be troubled. And as soon as it did, buddy, they dove in. They did all they could to dive in and be one of the first ones in. But they were waiting on the water to be troubled. I can't wait for the water to be troubled here at New Hope. And a lot of times when the water's troubled, you don't like it. You say, "Oh, I don't like it. That I don't like being troubled." That word "troubled" there means to be agitated. You say, "Oh, I don't like to be agitated," but that's what it took for them to be made whole physically. It took the troubling, the agitation of the water. Nothing else would have worked. And so They were waiting. They were just right there, just waiting. I read a message this week by Spurgeon, and I should have wrote the title down, but I didn't, and I'm sorry about that, but I didn't. But anyway, Spurgeon, now keep in mind, a lot of those old writers there, sometimes they would just preach one side of the coin, and then they might come along 2 weeks later and preach the other side. And if you catch one of the messages, you'll think, oh, he's in that ditch or he's in that ditch. But if you put together his whole body of work, you'll find out that most of those people believe both sides of the coin. They just didn't always preach both sides. And I read a message by Spurgeon, and oh man, he was giving people down the road for waiting. He said, oh, you don't need to wait, but you need to come now. And if you read that message, you would think, oh, he's telling people to come right now, you know. He don't want you to wait. But if you read another message, he'll say, wait for the troubling of the waters. And he'll say, wait for the Lord to move. Wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. And so I'm not saying you got to wait. These people here waited for the troubling of the water. But it's like what Brother Tim was saying that one time when he was talking to this woman, and she came up to him and she said, Brother Tim, I want to repent. And she said, well, then repent. She said, but I can't. And then he said, well, then don't. She said, but I want to. And he said, well, then do it. And she said, but I can't. And they went through it 4 or 5 times until finally she got the idea that until you can, you can't.
That's right.
And these people here, they were waiting at the water. They wanted to get whole as quick as they could, but with the trouble in the water, if the water's not being troubled, what good is it to just jump in the water?
Right. Right.
It ain't gonna do any good. You'll just get wet. But these people here, I've heard people say, you come now, don't wait. But then you ask them later, could you have gotten saved any moment sooner?
No.
They'd say no.
Yep.
Well then, why do that then? Why pressure people to come? Why didn't you get saved 15 years sooner? Well, I couldn't. Well, then there you go. Then don't tell people to pressure them to come if they can't come. If the Holy Spirit ain't fingering down and working in their heart, all these people could do was to sit under them porches and wait for the troubling of the water.
Right.
That's all you can do is what you if you tell people to come and they ain't ready, all you're doing is just making one more thing that they've got to chuck and get rid of in order for them to truly get saved. And some of that stuff's hard to get rid of. Now this is not a passive waiting. This was an active waiting. Like I said, these people were here. I believe their eyes were focused on that water, just looking for that first little bubble. Oh man, as soon as that first bubble comes up, I'm diving in. Or they look to heaven for that angel. Like I said, I don't know how it happened. But they were waiting. They weren't passively waiting. They were actively waiting. And that's what I'm talking about. They were wretched, but they were waiting. This multitude. Now, we've seen the multitude, but now let's look at this man here. This man. It says in verse number 5, it says that he was a certain man. So that tells me that this is not some made-up story. This is not a parable. This was a certain man. He could have, if he would have so laid it on John's heart, if he would have expired it, he could have called the man's name. That's how he was a certain man. This is not a made-up story. This is a certain man. We don't know how old this man was. We don't know what caused his infirmity. We don't know what his infirmity was. It's just, all we know is that he had an infirmity. And that he had been there, he had the infirmity for 38 years. Now, John 9, which was one of the other signs that the blind man there, it says in John 9:3, it says that it could be that the works of God should be made manifest in that man.
Right.
We don't know what it might have been that the Lord just had this man right there he had to go through that for 38 years. So he could be right there at that time so that all these other multitude of people could see what the Lord can do to this man with this infirmity. I don't know that. But all I know is that he had it for 38 years. He had it for 38 years. And we don't know a lot about this man, but we do know a couple of things. First of all, we know that he was helpless.
Right.
He was helpless. We don't know what his infirmity was, but it says in verse number 6 that when Jesus saw him lie. So it had something to do with he didn't have enough strength to even, he wasn't standing, he was lying down. He was unable to even, he was unable to do anything. He was just lying down. He had no strength. And in verse number 7, he said, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. It looks like that if the water was to even start being agitated or troubling, that he didn't even have the strength to get in the water. He needed somebody to pick him up and put him in the pool. He was helpless, and that's exactly the way we are. He wasn't like the man in Mark chapter number 2, the man with palsy that was born by 4. That man there had some help. He had some people that believed in God, and that they knew that if they could get him to God, that he could be healed.
That's right.
He had help. Not this man.
Right.
This man here was helpless. He didn't have any man to help him. Not, it doesn't even say anything about his family. He might have been ostracized by his family. His mom and dad might have done give up on him. It doesn't say anything about it. All we know is that he was helpless. He said, I don't have no man to put me in there. But it's just like a sinner. And in Ephesians 2:5, it says, when we were dead in sins. We were in that sphere of sinning. That's where we were at. That's where all of us were. We were dead in sins. No ability to get out of ourselves. Then we see not only was he helpless, but it seemed like he was hopeless.
Yes.
For 38 years, he had had this condition. Now, we don't know how long he was at this pool. It doesn't say. It said that he had had this infirmity 38 years. But he had been at this pool long enough to know that when that water gets troubled, the first ones that get in get made whole. He had been there long enough to know that. But for 38 years, he had had this infirmity. That's close to my age. I'm not going to tell you how close, but that's close to my age. He had that infirmity for as long as, well, not quite that long, but almost as much as I've been alive. That's a long time to have this infirmity to where you can't do anything. It got to a point to where he said, even if the water does trouble, I don't have any man to put me in there. I'm just hopeless. I'm a hopeless case. That man over there, maybe he's got a little bit of strength. He can get in, but I don't have any hope. And if we're not careful, we fall into that same vein there where we say, you know, I've been in this condition for so long that not even God can help me. Oh yeah, there's hope for that man over there. He's in a different shape than I am. But this man here, he was helpless and he was hopeless. Yet one day the Messiah came by his way. And it's the same way with us. You may think, I've been in this condition for so long, I'm going to keep on coming to church, but I know down deep there's no hope for me. One of these days, he's going to walk up on your porch and talk to you, and you'll know that there's hope for you.
That's right.
Just don't throw in the towel. Keep on. You may think there's no hope, but there's hope. There's hope. And so he didn't have any man. He was helpless and he was hopeless. He was lying at that pool for I don't know how many years, but he had been there long enough to see other people come and get saved or get healed and leave. And that's the same way in our churches. We see people that come and they'll get saved, and then you'll say, there ain't no hope for me. I don't know. There just ain't no hope for me. But don't think that.
Right.
Don't think that. Because his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. You don't know what they had to go through. I don't know what this man had to go through. No doubt there was other people there that were saying, why did he come to him? We don't know. But don't give up hope. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. So we've seen the multitude. We see the man, both of which bad condition, unable, blind, withered, halt, lame. I mean, no. This man here, he couldn't even. He had to have somebody to put him in the pool. Unable. But we see in verse number 6 that the Messiah comes by. The Messiah. And it says there, the first word in verse number 6 says, when. When. Now, we don't know how long this man had been there. We don't know anything about it. But we know that when carries a promise.
That's right.
It didn't say Jesus might come by or Jesus thought about it. It says when He comes by. Maybe soon. But the Lord, one of these days, it's going to be when Jesus comes by New Hope Baptist Church. And I don't know when, but I know that when carries a promise that He's a coming. He's a coming. And in verse number 6 says, when Jesus saw Him lie. When Jesus. So what we see here in looking at the Messiah, we see a couple different things. First of all, we see the Messiah's seeing. It says there that when Jesus saw Him lie. He saw Him. Now no doubt this man had many times thought, no one cares. I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. Everybody else has got somebody to help them in the water, but I don't have nobody.
Right.
My parents have done left me. Maybe my brothers and sisters. Yeah. I don't know who all. He might have thought, nobody cares. I'm all by myself in this thing. And no one even knows where I'm at. My mom and dad don't even know where I'm at. I'm out here underneath these porches and they don't even know. But Jesus knew exactly what was going on.
Right.
He says, when Jesus saw Him lie, He knew exactly where He was. When He was coming through that sheep gate there, he knew exactly where He was going. He was going where this man lied. And same thing with us. If we're not careful, we'll think, oh, Jesus, the Lord don't care about me. He don't know what I'm going through. Well, in Matthew 10:29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. The sparrows. And it says then, it says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered.
Yeah.
He cares about you that much. And it says in Luke 12, verse number 6, it says, five sparrows are sold for two farthings. So basically what it is the one sparrow ain't worth anything. The man had so many sparrows, he had rather have the money than the sparrows, so he just threw a sparrow in just to get the deal done.
Uh-huh.
That sparrow wasn't worth nothing. Zero. Just a throw in to get the deal done. Yet it says in Matthew that not even a sparrow falls without the Father
That's
taking
right.
note of it.
That's right.
Not even a sparrow. And then he says this, Matthew 10:31, it says, fear ye not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows.
That's right.
If he sees the sparrows that fall, if he knows the number of the hair that fell out of your head this morning, he'll take note of what's going on in your life. You can be sure of it. He knows exactly what's going on. And he knew exactly what was going on with this man. I think about Zacchaeus. Old Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus. He got up in that tree just to see Jesus passing by. And Jesus looked up at him. Zacchaeus says, he sees me. And then Jesus called out his name. And he said, he knows me. I didn't tell him my name. He knows my name. And then he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. And Zacchaeus said, he wants me. That's exactly the way with that man there laying at that porch. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly where he was at. He knew exactly what that man needed. We see the Messiah's seeing. He saw him. We also see the Messiah's sympathizing. It says there, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he sympathized with it. He knew exactly that man had had that infirmity for 38 years. He knew exactly all about it. Psalms 103, verse number 13, he says, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him."
That's right.
Pitieth. Now in Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin."
That's right.
You say, "Well, I don't know. He don't know what I'm going through. He don't know where I'm at." All I know is that this man here, it says he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He knew exactly what was going on in that man's life.
That's right.
And if he knew what was going on in that man's life, he cares enough to know what's going on in your life.
Exactly.
And he knows exactly what you need. And he's in the background right now getting it all lined up for you. So don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. He's working it all out. We see the Messiah's seeing. He saw him. We see the Messiah's sympathizing. He knew exactly how long he had been in that case. But we also see the Messiah's speaking. It says there in verse number six, he knew how long he had been in that case, and he saith unto him. We heard this morning in Sunday school about the voice, how majestic it is, the voice. And it may come in different ways. It may come as a still small voice. It may come in trials. It may come in a voice. It may come by an impression. But ever how it comes, the voice. Oh, the voice. He said, he saith unto him, his speaking. And I don't believe that even at this point, I ain't so sure that the man even knew who was talking to him.
That's right.
But because it says, when Jesus talked to him, he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir." He called him sir. He said, "I don't even have no man to get." He didn't know who he was talking to.
That's right.
Sometimes you're impressed, and sometimes you go through some things, and you might even hear a voice. You don't have any idea sometimes what it's about. Sometimes you don't even know who it is.
Right.
But it was the voice of Jesus. This man here didn't even know who he was talking to. He didn't know who it was. Jesus talked to him, and all he wanted to talk about was he don't have a man to help him get in the water. He didn't know who he was talking to. And many times the Lord speaks to us by circumstances and trials and tribulation, or by a messenger, a preacher, somebody else, and we don't even catch it. We're not sensitive enough to know that it's the Lord speaking to us.
That's right.
So Lord, help us be able to catch that still small voice that he was talking about this morning. It's not always in the earthquake, it's not always in the wind, it's not always in the fire.
Right.
But help us to be sensitive to catch that still small voice. We've seen the multitude. We've seen the man. We've seen the Messiah. Fourthly, we see the message. The message. The Lord said, Jesus said two things to him. Verse number six, he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, when I was reading through this several times, every time I come to that, I thought, that's kind of a silly question. For a man that had been there, had an infirmity for 38 years, and we don't know how long he had been at that pool, but Jesus came up to him and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" But then I got to looking at that construction there in the Greek, and basically in the Greek it means, do you have a desire to be made whole? Do you even have a desire to want to be whole? And the thing about it is spiritually we got many people today that they want to be made whole spiritually. They think they want to be saved. They think they don't want to go to hell. But then when they find out that you've got to give it all to him. Lordship. He's the Lord of all, or not Lord at all, they don't want anything to do with it.
That's right.
Because they don't want a boss. They don't want anybody telling them what to do.
That's right.
And this man here, Jesus is saying, do you even desire to be made whole? Do you even desire? And basically, this man, when he answered this question, you got to admit that he wasn't whole. He said, "Do you desire to be made whole?" To answer that question correctly, you've got to admit. He had to admit to Jesus that he wasn't whole.
Right.
He had to admit what a bad condition he was, that he was unable, he was wretched, He was in a bad condition.
Right.
And sometimes that's our problem is that we don't want to get honest.
Don't want to get honest.
But he already knows. He already knows what shape we're in. But sometimes he says, Adam, where art thou? He knew exactly where Adam was at. He just wanted Adam to know where he was at.
That's right.
And so he asked this man, wilt thou be made home? Another thing it could mean is not only admit that you're not whole, but what about would you do what I told you to do in order to be made whole? How bad do you want to be made whole? Would you obey? Would you follow my command if I told you to do something to be made whole? Do you desire it that bad? Do you want to do it? Do you want to be obedient? It could have also meant that, hey, after all these years, do you want to be made whole? Do you still think there's hope for you? After all these years, you've seen all these people get in this pool and be made whole. Do you think there's still hope for you? Wilt thou be made whole? It was a question that this man, and he didn't understand it, because when the Lord asked him that, he kept saying, "Sir, I don't have nobody to put me in there." He was still looking to man. He was still looking, saying that he needed a man to do it for him. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, "You don't need a man. All you need is me, and I'm standing right here in front of you. And I'm talking to you right now, and you don't even know who I am." The message. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And then he said this to him in verse number 8. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Take up thy bed and walk. Now the Lord spoke, and now this man had to obey. How many times do you think that he had tried to muster up the strength to get up on his own? Hundreds of times. Hundreds of times he had tried to. But until this point, he was unable. He could not, no matter how hard he tried, until that point that Jesus spoke to him, he was 100% unable to get up on his own. But when Jesus spoke to him and said, "Rise," at that point, his being unable turned into being enabled. Enabled. And it's the same way. You may say, I can't do anything. I can't seek. I can't do this. I can't do that. One of these days, he'll enable you. You stay after it, and you stay in that straight and narrow, that road of light, and you obey. You step in what light you know that he's given you. And there'll come a time where he'll speak, and he'll enable you to do things that you might have tried 100 times and couldn't do. But there'll come that one time when he speaks to you that he'll enable you to do whatever he wants to do.
Right.
He wanted this man to rise and take up his bed and walk. And this man, but when he told this man to do it, he was enabled. He was enabled because it says in verse number 9, and immediately.
That's right.
Not 20 years down the road after he had done sold all his wild oats and immediately he got up and he walked.
Yeah.
He went from being unable to being enabled after the Lord spoke to him. He was enabled. So then we see not only the multitude, the man, the Messiah, the message. Lastly, we see mercy. Now remember, Bethesda means the house of mercy. Now, I'm sure that there were people in that day when Jesus came and healed that man and they saw him get up and put his little mat on his shoulder, rolled up on his shoulder and walk away, that they probably said, "Hey, that ain't fair. I was here before he was.
That's right.
He should have come and healed me before he healed that man over there. I'm in a lot worse shape than he is. He's only been here 38 years, or he's only had that infirmity 38 years, and I've had it 60.
Yeah.
But that's not the Lord's doings. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. The question is not why did he heal him, but the question is why did he heal any of them?
That's right.
Why did he even come that? He didn't have to. It was mercy. He could have just walked by that way and just saved time and went to somebody else.
Yeah.
But it was mercy. And you might say, oh, it's not fair. He saved this one and he should have saved me. I've been at it a longer time than you have.
Yeah.
It's mercy that he even touched anybody.
That's right.
So you ought to thank God that he's even around and that he's got us on his mind enough to touch somebody. And then maybe next time he'll open that doctor's office door and he'll call your name.
That's right.
And then it'll be you the next time.
Amen.
But if you get mad and leave and say, that's not fair. He should have touched me first. Then there's no hope. At that point, there's no hope.
That's right.
But the question is not why did he heal that one and not me. It's why would he heal anybody?
That's it.
Why would he come and speak to anybody? It's because his goodness and because he loves you. He loves you. There's no doubt about that. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." His mercy. He's keeping you alive right now. He's keeping you alive right now.
Yeah.
And you say, well, he don't love me. He's not good to me. You woke up this morning breathing.
That's right.
Your heart's beating right now.
That's right.
That's enough to say he loves me.
That's right.
It's of his mercies that we are not consumed. We ought to thank God for his mercy. And any time he has passed by our way and seen us and sympathized with us and spoken to us, as he talked about this morning, the voice is majestic. It's majesty.
Yeah.
Anytime he speaks to you, it doesn't matter how it is.
Yeah.
Or anytime he answers prayer, oh, we ought to thank the Lord for it.
Yeah.
Because it's only mercy that he does it for anybody. Anybody. He didn't have to, but he does it because he loves us. Just like this man, we're helpless until he shows up. But may we be like that multitude and desire to expect him to move. They were right there. I mean, they were looking for the troubling of the waters. Psalms 110, verse number 3 says, "Thy people will be made willing in the day of his power." And when he shows up, you'll be made willing. And you'll be made willing in the day of his power. So from unable to being enabled, when he speaks to you, now, if you're not in the way, if you're out doing the dastardly deeds or all that kind of stuff, it ain't going to do no good. But if you're stepping in that light and doing all that you know to do, one of these days there will come a time, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You keep coming down that light, and there'll be one of these days when you said, "I've tried it 100 times. I went down to the altar 100 times, and every time I went back the same way. But one time, when Jesus came, when He comes, He'll enable you."
That's right.
And then it'll be a whole different story at that point. From unable to enabled.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for the day. I thank you for your blessings, Lord, and I look forward to the time when it comes from being unable to being enabled. Lord, there's been people that have come hundreds of times to the altar. They prayed, "Lord, save me 100 times, Lord," and every time it doesn't work. But Lord, one of these days, when Jesus comes, it's a promise, Lord. One of these days, expectation, Lord, I'm waiting for it to happen. One of these days, you're going to speak to somebody, and that time of being unable will be enabled. And at that point, you'll step in and you'll touch somebody and you'll change somebody's heart and life forever. Forever and ever. And Lord, I look forward to that day. And Lord, I pray that you'll keep us in the love of God. Lord, keep us in that straight and narrow, Lord, that road of light, Lord. Help us to stay in that, Lord. Help somebody not to veer from it to the right hand or to the left. But Lord, stay in the middle of the road. And Lord, step in that light as you give more light. And Lord, as long as we're in that way, you said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out."
Right.
And there will come a time, I don't know when, I don't know where, and I don't know how, but Lord, there will come a time where you'll speak, and there will be an enabling there, and then they'll be able to trust you like they never have before. So Lord, just help us until that time comes. Help us by the grace of God, Lord, to stay in that light, Lord, to stay in that narrow way. And like this multitude, to be looking, to be waiting actively, not passively, but help us, Lord, to always be where we need to be and be in the book and Lord, actively waiting and having an expectation, Lord, for you to move. Because Lord, I believe you brought us too far not to move. I believe you've got us on your mind. Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray that you'll just move at New Hope Baptist Church in the days to come. Lord, may there be a remnant, Lord. May there be a remnant that'll make it through. And so, Lord, I'm looking forward to it. Just be with us now throughout the remainder of the day. Lead, guide, and direct, and protect us, and bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name,
amen.